Please rise and join me in the call to worship as printed in your bulletin. Praise the Lord.
I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart, in the company of the upright, in the congregation.
Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them.
Full of honor and majesty is his word, and his righteousness endures forever.
God has gained renown by wonderful deed. The Lord is gracious and merciful.
God provides food. God is ever mindful of her covenant.
God has shown the people the power of his works in giving them the heritage of the nations. They are established forever and ever.
They are to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness.
God sent redemption to her people, commanding covenant forever.
Holy and awesome is God's name.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. All who practice it have a good understanding.
God's praise endures forever.
That word amen means may it be so. That word amen means that we consent with our hearts to live in God's way. One of the most important things we do every Sunday is to practice fellowship and love, to give away peace that it might grow. And so once again this morning I say to you, the peace of Christ be with you. Now give it away that it might grow. When you have shared enough peace and given away enough love, please be seated. Friends, on this beautiful morning, I say to you, good morning.
Good morning.
Know this, if you seek to live a life of purpose, then welcome to the First Congregational Church, for that is our goal, even if we have a lot of work left to do. If you seek to live in fellowship with God, then welcome to the First Congregational Church, for that is our touchstone, even though sometimes we wander and stray. If you relish good music, then welcome to the First Congregational Church, for this is a place of a boisterous, thankful, praiseful, joyful noise, even if sometimes we clap off beat and sing off tune. If you are a searcher, know this, we will search with you. If you are in pain, we will hold your hand. If you have good news to share, we will shout hallelujah. And if you need a quiet place to let the Spirit wash over you, we will welcome you and then do our best to get out of the way and simply provide a space of safety, peace, and comfort. No matter who you are, no matter why you are here or what you need or where you are on life's journey, know that you are fully and completely welcome here, for you are God's beloved, God's love song, just waiting to be sung. Welcome to worship at the First Congregational Church of the United Church of Christ here in Stockbridge. We are a busy place, not just on Sundays, but every day of the week. I would invite anyone who has an announcement to make to come forward to the microphone that you might do so. I also would draw your attention to this green sheet in your bulletin. We put it there not just to add a dash of color or to match our liturgical colors for the season. We do it that you might take it home with you and respond to it with your life and with your heart. If you are new or visiting, there are pew cards in every pew. Please fill one out and drop it in the offering plate that I might get a hold of you. And finally, selfishly, I want to draw your attention to the back of this page at the very top. Coming up on Monday, August 24th, we will be doing a walk and talk at Tanglewood. We will have a chance to walk around those wonderful, some would say sacred grounds, and then later to sit and enjoy some good food and some good conversation so that we can plan for it. If you could please contact the church office and let us know if you are interested, that would be wonderful. It is free and open, and we will meet there at the main gate. Friends, there never has been, nor will there ever be, a moment quite like this one. It was made for the worship of God, and so let's get to it. Now, Irving, I see you sitting there. Willa, I see you sitting there. And normally, this would be the time where I would say, come on up. But instead, I want you to stay where you are, as long as you can see this table right here. And I ask all of you to put on the mind of a child and be part of this children's time right along with me, because I think it's something you might relate to. I don't know about you and at your house, Irving or Willa or all the rest of you children, but I know that at our house, our dining room table becomes the repository for virtually everything and anything. By the end of the week, it is covered. And it's covered with good and important things. I brought some of them here to show you. Maybe not so good, but it's covered with bills, things that we need to respond to, things that we need to send out. Those are certainly on the table. Right now on our dining room table, there are thank you notes and note cards that we are desperately trying to write in the wake of Jakey's birthday and all of the amazing things that he received. There are bags. This one has been on there so long, I did not even know what's inside. But it turns out to be clothes for Jakey that hopefully we will wash and let him wear before he outgrows them. There are these flowers that come from our beautiful farm share out in Tieringham that add life and beauty. And then this morning happened to be this toy. There's always a toy or something of Jakey's on the table. But this morning was one of Jakey's, the cow, that even moves. Sometimes our table gets so full of things, even good and beautiful and life-giving things, that we forget that at the end of it, that table was made for eating. That table was made for gathering. That table was made so that at the end of the day, after soccer practice or school or any of the number of things that we do, that at the end of the day, we gather around that table to eat and be nourished and to find our strength. Sometimes I think the same thing happens to this table. In our tradition, this is not an altar. This is a communion table. And while we put important things on it, we put the cross on it, we put candles on it, we put flowers on it to make it look beautiful, we put on the colors of the season. Sometimes I worry that we forget what this table really is. And so Willa and Irving and all the rest of the kids here today, we have set this table so that every time you look at it, you might remember what it is. The place where we gather for communion, the place where we gather at the end of a long week or the beginning of a new one to share this meal, to be sustained and to be nourished. Sometimes I think underneath everything that ends up on this table, we forget that this is a table meant for eating. And so for Irving and Willa, for Alexandra, and for all the other kids in this room, whenever you look at this table, beyond everything we put on it, I hope you see these place settings and remember that a place is always set for all of you. Amen. At the end of a children's time, we normally hold hands. And so I'm going to ask you to hold hands out there. We hold hands to remember that we are one together, and together all the children of the church say the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. And so now reach out and hold hands and let us pray together. Our God, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Our reading for today comes near the end of the life of one of Israel's great leaders, Joshua. Following the death of Moses, Joshua led the people into the promised land, settled there, and lived faithfully according to God's commands. As Joshua's life and leadership is drawing to a close, he brings his people together. Hear now our story from the 24th chapter of the book of Joshua. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your ancestors, Terah and his sons Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates and served other gods. Now, therefore, revere the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your ancestors served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Now, if you are unwilling to serve the Lord, choose this day who you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served of the Amorites, in whose land you are living, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Then the people answered, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods, for it is the Lord our God who brought us and our ancestors up from the land of Egypt. out of the house of slavery and who did those great signs in our sight. He protected us along the way that we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we will serve the Lord, for he is our God.
Please be seated. Will you pray with me? Loving God, source of light and life, oil the hinges of our hearts' doors that they might swing gently and easily to welcome your coming. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each and every one of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. If you have read the book of Joshua, if you have ever deeply explored the book of Joshua, you know that it is not for the faint of heart. It is the story of the people of God. It is the story of how they arrive at the promised land, to find that land just as it was promised, a land of abundance, flowing with milk and honey, a place to settle in and settle down, a place to honor the past and to make room for the future. The promised land is a gift that defies imagination. If you have read the book of Joshua, you also know that it is the story of the people of God who arrive there at the promised land to find that it is all of those things, and it is also completely full of other people. I need to tell you, the book of Joshua is not for the faint of heart. It is full of battles and outright slaughter. It is full of bounty and sacrifice. It is full of walls tumbling down, of triumph and of tragedy. And after all of that, after all of the dust and the people themselves have settled into life there in the promised land, we come to this moment, there in the holy city of Shechem. Joshua calls the people together to bury the bones of their ancestor Jacob, but more importantly, to make a commitment to the God of Jacob and of Abraham before him. The book of Joshua is not for the faint of heart, and neither is what Jacob calls them to do there in that holy place. The vast majority of that book of Joshua, Robert Bowling writes, is not about Joshua. It's not about the people or even the land. The vast majority of the book of Joshua is all about God. Fundamentally, a God who delivers on his promise of land for a landless people. A God who delivers on his promise of liberty for an enslaved people. A God who invites people out of the isolation of their forebears to live profoundly in community. And most unusually, he notes, this epic tale full of all those battles highlights no human heroes. And no heroic acts. There is in the book of Joshua but one hero and one actor, and that is God. Whatever our modern troubles with this book are, and rightly there are many, Bowling says that Joshua was written long after the events it describes, and it's not designed ever to be a purely historic account. It is, Bowling reminds us, a poem. It is poetic narrative. With a singular purpose. For the vast majority of the book of Joshua, that purpose is to describe how everything is a gift from God to the people. The land, the milk, the honey, all of it. Just before this passage in chapter 23, the poetic narrative describes perhaps even a more precious gift. It says that the Lord gave rest to all of Israel. From all of the enemies all around. That's a lot of alls. The people, they settled in. They settled down, and here in this moment, they are living in that elusive gift of peace. It is at that moment that Joshua called the people forward to finally do something. And what that something is simply for the people to remain steadfast to God, not to turn to the left or to the right, to claim God and only God, to rely on God and only God, to become in the act of community, one body, God's people, there in that land and more importantly, in their hearts. This poetic narrative of Joshua, all of its beauty and brutality, all of its triumph and tragedy, is singular in its focus. God is true. God is a giver and a fulfiller. God is the one who brings all of us out of slavery and into community, the one who guides and protects and sustains along the way. And finally, here in chapter 24, as Joshua has become advanced in years, as the people have settled in and settled down, Joshua gathers them together. He calls them into a holy place. And he asks them a few questions. Will you put away all of those other things that bring false security in this insecure world? Will you put your faith and focus on God rather than false gods, rather than worldly things, rather than on those things that all of us elevate into a godly status? It is a significant, if not singular, moment in the entire book of Joshua. But you need to know this. This kind of moment, this kind of choosing, this decision of who we serve is not singular at all. It never is. Those choices are always plural, both in occasion and in commitment. It doesn't just happen once, nor does it just happen to just one of us. Never singular, always plural. Susan Henry Crowe serves as the dean of chapel at Emory University. At the beginning of every school year, she reminds her students that this moment that is here in Joshua happened regularly for the people of Israel. This moment wasn't singular or random. It was a part of the fabric of life. You might know the king Josiah, a king that the Bible says never turned to the left or to the right. During his reign, he called all the people to him, as Joshua had done before. He told them the story of God, God the one who is true, the giver and the fulfiller. And just as Joshua had, Josiah asked the people to do something, to be steadfast, to not turn to the left or to the right, to claim God and only God, to rely on God and only God, and to become God's people in land, but more importantly, in heart. And the Bible says the people did it of one voice. When the people came back from their exile in Babylon, when they finally rebuilt a holy place to gather, the prophet Nehemiah called all of the people to him. He told them the story of God, the one who is true, the giver and the fulfiller, the one who brought them out of slavery in Egypt and Babylon. And Nehemiah asked those people gathered there in that holy place to do something, to be steadfast, not to turn to the left or to the right, to claim God and only God, to rely on God and only God, to be God's people in both land and heart. And if you read Nehemiah, it says those people, they jumped to their feet and they shouted, Amen, Amen. So at the beginning of every year, as students come back to Emory from their various adventures and responsibilities, from their wanderings and wonderings, before classes start, and while there still is time for reflection and recommitment, Dean Crow, like Joshua, Josiah, and Nehemiah before her, she calls all of the people together in a holy and sacred place of their chapel, and she tells them the story of God, the one who is true, the giver and fulfiller, and asks those students to do something. She asked them to be steadfast, not to turn to left or right, to claim God and only God, to rely on God and only God, to be God's people both on that campus and in their heart. She reminds us that it is never a singular event, but rather one to be repeated over and over and over again until the seduction of those fleeting idols of life in which we all put security fade, dissipate, and disappear. It is a task that is not for the faint of the heart. Each week, Jesus calls us to be together here in this church. As we come back from our various adventures and responsibilities, and before a new week begins, while there still might be a moment for reflection and recommitment, we come here to this holy and sacred place. Together each week, we open this book and read from the story of God, the one who is true, the giver and fulfiller. And maybe I am not always as direct as Joshua or Josiah. Maybe unlike Nehemiah or Susan Henry Crow, I don't ask you to rise to your feet and make a public and physical acclamation to be steadfast. I don't ask you to make a pledge to never turn right or left. But I do hope and pray with all my being that every Sunday, that is in fact what you do. That here, in this place of peace and beauty and sanctuary, that you might reclaim who you are and to whom you belong. Never a singular moment, but always and ever the moment just before you, to be repeated again and again until the seduction and false beauty of all those things in this world that are elevated to godly status begin to fade away. For covenant making is never, ever singular in its occasion. Nor is it singular in its application. It doesn't just happen once, nor does it happen just to any one of us. Friends, there are many false idols in this world. There are many things that we have elevated to godly status. There is land, there is money, there is fortune, there is fame. But one of the most harmful and destructive of all the myths and half-truths that we lift up, one of the most haunting of all those idols, is that myth of self-reliance, that it is up to each and every one of us in this world to make our own way, that it is up to us to be the heroes and to take heroic action based on our own merit, actions, and courage. And yet this poetic narrative of Joshua says, beware. Resist among all things that false god. Remember that everything in this world is a gift from God, not up to any one of us. And that to live into the blessings of who God calls us to be means to live into the blessings of all of us. Joshua proclaims a truth that Josiah, Nehemiah, and Susan Henry Crow have echoed down through the ages. That being in covenant is always a we thing. We will serve the Lord, Joshua's nation says. In Josiah's time, it was all the people who answered. In Nehemiah's time, the whole gathering stood up and said, amen. This covenant thing, it's a plural thing. It's a together thing. It is both in application and proclamation. Loving God means loving neighbor. Serving God means serving neighbor, and doing it over and over and over again until the seduction of those fleeting idols on which we put our security fade, dissipate, and disappear. We gather each week so that when you walk out those doors, you might reclaim who you are and to whom you belong. The book of Joshua is not for the faint of heart. Through all of its battles and slaughter, bounty and sacrifice, triumph and tragedy, it reminds us of two core principles of our life together, that all of our blessings and gifts are a gift of the God who is true and a giver, the one who brings us out of slavery into community, the one who places a path before us, and that our responsibility is merely to respond to those gifts as a we, as a one body, and to do so with all of our strength, with all of our heart, with all of our lives, and with every breath we take. And so this morning, people of God, as we are gathered in this holy place, I have a couple questions for you. Will you put away all of those other false gods that bring security in this insecure world and serve God alone? Will you put your faith and focus on God and God alone? Will you turn neither to the left or to the right, instead live as God's people in land and more importantly in your heart? If so, will you loudly, clearly, humbly, and boldly say amen? May it be so. Friends, please be seated. Here in this church, when we gather in prayer, we do it as a we thing. Here in this space, we lift up the joys of our life and the burdens of our heart, and we trust them both to God and to one another. We name them out loud so that we might pray for them here in this space, but also that we might take them with us for all the days of the week to come. And so this morning, I ask you once again, what are the joys of your life? What concerns do you carry? Yes, Joanne. We lift up your friend Ron, who has just suffered a stroke. Yes, Patty. We lift up Russ, your husband, in prayers as he hopefully returns to good health in your loving care. Other joys and concerns. Yes, Amy. We give thanks for that wonderful, boisterous child who is on the steps as we speak, Alexandra, who brings joy to your life, and I know the life of so many others. Belle. We lift up the thousands, if not millions, of people who are fleeing their homelands and seeking safety and security everywhere and anywhere. Mary Lou. We lift up Jody and her husband. Her husband is recovering. He serves as a peacekeeper. You might or might know that. He goes into dangerous places to observe and help enforce ceasefires. And he was the victim of a shooting in that area. He is recovering. He should be fine, but he does dangerous and important work and sometimes pays the price. So keep Jody and her husband in your prayers. We give thanks for the joy of sisters and especially when they can be near us. Welcome. Yes, Alice. We lift up the joy and thanksgiving of being able to leave job and responsibility and see the amazing world of God's creation. Absolutely. Other joys and concerns. Casey. We continue to lift up prayers for Terry Wise, and we do lift up a joy for all of those who are not in this room, but who are in the nursery watching over the children of our young parents, so those parents might find some peace and quiet and worship here in this space. Other joys and concerns. Yes. Did Doris pass away? Oh, she's still with us. Okay. So we give thanks for Doris. I know she is struggling in health and wish you traveling mercies as you go out there to be with her. And we still remember your father as well. Patty. I'm sorry, say that again. The joy of having been on vacation in Maine with all your extended family, a beautiful thing in a beautiful place. Yes, John. We lift up Gigi for her care and love for you. Yes, Hazel. We give thanks that everyone indeed has a story. Amen. Betsy. We give thanks for the beautiful season of music at Tanglewood, whose classical part is coming to an end much too quickly, I think. It ends today. Mary. We give thanks for the youth who have such gifts and who have been drawn here to study and learn them. Absolutely. Yes, Betsy. Absolutely. We give thanks to Chet and Joy and the boys and to Yijin and to all who make music come alive in this place. We lift up the joy and focus that you feel here amidst the beauty of this place of worship, and we are glad you are here. Let us then take a moment to let all of those prayers of joy and concern settle onto our hearts and deep in our minds. Dear God, artist God, creator God, for the night's velvet sky and for its twinkling lights, for the scent of new blossoms borne on soft breezes, for cool nights made for deep slumber, for the dance of butterflies, for music wafting on gentle breezes, for gardens bursting with basil, crowded with carrots, and throbbing with tomatoes. For summer days meant for play. For late afternoons perfect for getaways to mountain hikes and the glories of their vistas, or to hidden ponds and the soothing gift of their cool waters. For old friends and budding relationships, for sons and daughters, brothers and sisters, those of our biology and those of our choosing, God, we give you thanks. Artist God, creator God, you who made all things to be good, we lift up our prayers for all those we have named here in this room and whose hearts we carry in our own. And we also lift up to you the people of Cuba, and for the hope of new and better relationships between ours and theirs. For the people of Egypt, languishing under record heat and dwindling water. For the people of Ferguson, where riots, unrest, and distrust have marked a painful anniversary. For the people of the West, whose rivers are choked with chemicals and laden with arsenic, lead, copper, aluminum, and cadmium. For those in Washington State where wildfires are burning out of control, and for those who live in your holy lands, God, where tension is a way of life. Artist God, creator God, be with us, stir our hearts that we might be part of healing and hope, that we might strive with our very being to be part and echo of your goodness. We lift all these things, God, and so much more that remain on our hearts, into your loving care. And may the people with one voice say, Amen. Friends, with thankfulness, let us now give in gratitude and joy. In prayerfulness, let us give in sacrifice and love. And with hopefulness, let us give that miracles might yet spring forth. It is in that spirit that this morning's offering will be given and received. God of all people and all places. We present these offerings to you and ask you to bless them. Bless them that they might be used to extend life to the lifeless, hope to the hopeless, and breath to the broken. Send forth these gifts, and send us forth too, to be part of your liberating blessing and your soothing touch. And let the whole church say, Amen. Friends, our time of worship here within these walls is drawing to a close, that we might worship God afresh and anew beyond these walls in the day to come. Before you leave this place today, before you head off to Tanglewood or to wherever you are going, I invite you to come through these doors where we might greet you, spend some time together, and enjoy some food and fellowship. And now I invite you to sing our closing hymn. It is a song of beauty, so sing it loudly. As you go your separate ways, may the love of God enfold you and the grace of God uphold you. May the power of Christ set you free and guide you on the path to liberty. May the Spirit give you courage to do what is right, and through servanthood may you find might. May peace be ever your friend, and through it know grace that never ends. And let the whole church say, Amen.
Mm-hmm.